Well, the holiday season is upon us, and no doubt our numbers over the next 3 or 4 weeks will be depleted as one another go on holiday. So for that very reason, we're not having subjects during the month of August, and we're not even having speakers from outside. The speakers will be from our own congregation, and really we're going to try each one that speaks really just to bring something that will lead us in to our communion, into our worship. So maybe we might not speak for as long as we normally do, and some might say hip hip hooray. On the other times, people might speak longer than what they should do, I don't know. But I want to bring you some thoughts that's been on my mind. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're just going to read three verses, verse 20 down to verse 22. John chapter 12 and verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And it's that little phrase, "we would like to see Jesus." This was the sincere desire of those Greeks on that day when they had come to worship. They wanted to see Jesus. And I'm sure as we come to worship this evening, that too is our heartfelt desire. We would like to see Jesus. Now, I wasn't here last week, but I believe Paul talked about Thomas. And Thomas said, "Unless I see, I will not believe. Unless I see, I will not believe." And Jesus granted his requests. And then he said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now I'm sure we would have loved to have been one of the disciples. They were very privileged to see the Lord face to face. They saw and experienced the miracles he did. They saw the life that our Lord lived out. And I believe at the very outset of our Lord's ministry, the invitation was given to come and see. Peter, reflecting upon his own experience of Christ, admired those who were denied this intimacy with Christ. But in his letter he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." Now I guess many of you saw the Olympic ceremony on Friday night. I wonder whether you stayed up and watched every country coming in. I don't know, but we did. But I think that night demonstrated to the world that we live in the greatest picture age that this world has ever seen. We've got our laptops, we've got our smartphones, we've got our iPads, we've got our Facebooks. And pictures can be instantly shared around. You know, I've only just got used to texting. But now, of course, my children are beginning to send pictures, you know. And they say, "Dad, you need to get a smartphone." Well, I said, "I think my phone's quite smart, you know, it's a nice little one. It goes into my pocket." And they said, "Well, what you need is Dropbox." You know, I said, "Do I? Yeah." That way, we can all put our photographs. You know, whenever any of the family take a photograph, you put it into Dropbox and then anybody can access it. So we've got Dropbox. But what they don't realise, in fact they have realised now, I'm alright, I've got myself a new computer, but apparently it takes up so much space that it makes their computers so much slower that even Tom and somebody else in the family have now dropped Dropbox. That's right. But and yet, here in the 20th century, we have no authentic picture of Christ. His picture is missing. No one seems to have thought it worthwhile to catch his portrait. No writer has left on record a description. We just don't know what our Lord looked like. And I wonder, what picture of Christ do you carry in your mind's eye? We often say we want to see Jesus, and we talk about Jesus. What do you see in your mind's eye? Do you know, I remember those Bible story books that we used to get at Sunday school, and the one I had a picture on every page, you know, and there would be Jesus calming the storm, or he'd be there holding the children. If you go to Borehunt, you know, they've got two pictures either side of the platform with Jesus sort of holding the children and Jesus doing other things. Now apparently in Roman times there was a man called Lentulus. He came from Jerusalem and he sent a piece of imaginative writing to the Roman Senate. And it says that many of the great pictures of Christ are said to have been painted from this description. And this is the description that he wrote to the Roman Senate. "There has appeared in our time," writes Lentulus, "a man of tall stature, beautiful, with a venerable countenance, which they who look on it can both love and fear. His hair is waving and crisp, somewhat wine-coloured and glittering as it flows down over his shoulders, with a parting in the middle, after the manner of the Nazarenes. His brow is smooth and most serene. His face is without any spot or wrinkle, and glows with a delicate flush. His nose and mouth are of faultless contours. The beard is abundant and hazel-coloured, like his hair." And so it goes on. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. It's quite different to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." So, in the absence of any likeness of Christ by pencil, brush or pen, it leaves us free to build up our own portrait, our own picture. And where do we get that from? Well, it's from the Gospels. Here is our material. And the more we read it, hopefully the clearer the figure grows that we want to see. We see a different character trait, a different face as Christ encounters individuals. And maybe as you read the Gospels, you begin to catch a glimpse of Jesus' face. Can you remember when Jesus changed the water into wine? His very first miracle. And John says, they caught a glimpse of his glory. There was something in his face, and they caught a glimpse of his glory. What about Zacchaeus? Jesus walking along the road, he comes to the very spot where Zacchaeus is hiding there in the tree. And Jesus looks up and he says to Zacchaeus, I want to stay with you. The face that says, I want to stay with you. What about the widow of Nain, the woman who had lost her son, lost her husband? So distraught, she was crying and sobbing. And yet Jesus comes along and he looks into her very face and experiences what she is going through. And as we look at Jesus, no doubt we can see the face of compassion, the look of compassion. As he went down the Mount of Olives, and as he went down, he looked over and saw Jerusalem. And his heart went out to the people. And he said that they were sheep without a shepherd. Maybe it was the face that says, I care. The look that says, I am concerned. What about at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus arrived 4 days late, and Lazarus was already in the tomb. And it so touched the Lord that he cried. And the scriptures say that Jesus wept. The face that broke through the tears. You know, these are the glimpses of the Lord that somehow puts an impression in our minds. And we begin to build up that picture. What about in the garden when he was so bowed down with sorrow? And the writer says that he went a little farther and he fell on his face. You know, we know from when the two men that went into the temple, when they prayed, the Pharisee, he stood up so that everybody could see, and he lifted his head and he prayed. And the publican, well, he still stood up, but he bowed his head and beat his chest. But when we come to the Lord, when he prayed, he fell on his face. And no doubt we could look and see the face of sorrow. When the cock crowed and he looked at Peter, the face that says, I still love you. So yes, our desire is that we would see Jesus. And this is how we can build up the picture in our own mind's eye. Not the man that Lentulus was talking about with the hair flying over the shoulders and parted in the mirror and the beard. We see something of our Lord's character as he touched people's lives. And as we go about our lives, we see different people which somehow touch our lives, and we see something which really is attractive in their character. There are many more incidences, many more people that came in touch with the Lord. And if we could use our imagination and could look at the Lord's face as he spoke to those individuals. The Greeks said, we would like to see Jesus. You know, when I looked at that, I was quite surprised that it was said to Philip. Now, we only read about Philip on 3 occasions. Here, when he is involved with these Greeks, when they say, we would like to see Jesus. Again, when he tells Nathanael about Jesus and he says, come and see. And the third time, when he asks Jesus to show us the Father. 3 occasions about Philip, all to do with seeing. That's just by the way. But perhaps these Greeks, they had heard rumours about Jesus and they came to make personal investigation for themselves to satisfy their own minds. Now, we don't know whether they actually saw Jesus or not. If we were to read the following verses, we will see that there are other things that was on Jesus' mind. the hour had come when he would give his life as an atonement for sin, when the Father would actually glorify him again. They needed to see Jesus as the Son of God. Maybe they came out of curiosity. They wanted to see what this Nazarene looked like. And Jesus is saying in these other verses which follow, it's not the man that you need to see. It's the Son of God that you need to see. And you need to see that he is going to be crucified and that he is going to bear the sins of the world. And that's where the relationship starts. That's when we start to see the real Jesus. Now, as we come to our breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine, again, it's our desire to see Jesus, to see our Lord Jesus Christ as our crucified Saviour. We want to see the wounds that speak of suffering, of sacrifice. We want to see him dying for each of us. And to simply say, thank you. But as I finish, you know, one day we shall see Jesus. If we were to turn to Revelation 22 and verse 3 and 4, and I'll read it as it says in the AV, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see him face to face. And that verse tells us of two conditions that need to be met before we see Jesus face to face. First, there's going to be no more curse. You know, sin brought a terrible curse on this world and on mankind. It brought sorrow, it brought crying, it brought pain, it brought suffering, it brought death, it brought separation. But one day there's going to be no more curse. And what's the other thing that's going to happen? Well, there's going to be divine government of Christ, when the Lamb will reign supreme. And when those two things happen, then we shall see his face. And the verse says that we shall serve him. And wonder upon wonders, we will be like him. So the moment that we see his face, we shall be like him. We shall be able to look at each other and see Jesus. Now, maybe at the moment you may look at me and I may look at you and you see the face of Jesus somewhat distorted. But one day, when we see Jesus, we shall be like him and we should look at each other, and I believe we should know each other. But we shall see Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Every day in heaven, we shall say, hello Joyce, hello Derek. And we will see Jesus. And we will serve him. As we come to worship, our desire is that we would see Jesus. Let's sing number 85, shall we? And then we'll go into our time of worship. Number 85. Come and see, come and see, come and see the King of Love. See the purple robe and crown of thorns he wears. Soldiers mock, rulers sneer as he lifts the cruel cross. Lone and friendless now, he climbs towards the hill. We worship at your feet, where wrath and mercy meet, and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin. Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the Lamb who was slain.